program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and every bit of it without any type of manipulation. We're not going to con you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to try to sell you a book. We just want you to listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. Could I remind you of our website, please? It's simply rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org, not .com, .org. Unfortunately, there are other preachers out there with my same name. That's what's amazing to me. There are a couple of more Rick Hughes's out there, and they're not me, so I'm rickhughesministries.org. There you'll find out some of our latest books that we published. You'll also find audio books of these books where they've been recorded, so you can listen from the website if you have a hard time reading. You know, if your eyesight's not holding up good and you want to listen, you can listen to the book on God's grace and aging. You can listen to the book on these things. You can listen to A Divine Pardon. We got all those books, audio on the website. So please check it out. And if you'd like to get some of the transcripts of our recent shows, contact us and we have all those transcripts available in printed form for you. Now every week my associates and I ponder and pray over what to bring to you. It's always my question, what should I pray? What should I say, Lord? What do you want me to talk about? So many of you had written me letters and emails telling me how God has used my radio show to encourage you and help you to start growing consistently. And I'm grateful for that. I'm eternally grateful for that. What an honor our Lord has given me by allowing me to visit with you every Sunday morning on this radio station. Heck, many of you even made financial gifts to assist us with the cost of purchasing time on these stations, because it's not free, but as well as printing and distributing material that we offer free of charge. So we thank you very much, but the greatest gift you could ever give us is your prayers. I request your intercessory prayer for me and for each of my associates as we maneuver our way through the year 2024. There are many obstacles, many roadblocks we have to avoid if we press on, both on the radio and also on our podcast platform, which, by the way, now has over 1,500,000 plays. So it's the teaching of the scriptures that I'm talking about here. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, that was 1967. And when that happened, I didn't have any idea what God's future plans for me included. I mean, I'm confident had the Holy Spirit not led me to the pastor of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, I would have crashed and burned years ago. Because it was his teaching of the scriptures that allowed me to understand the mechanics to the spiritual life and to discover exactly what God plan for me entailed. Because like a lot of young Christians, I had all kind of enthusiasm, but I didn't have any direction. I mean, I attended conferences and services that appealed to my emotions, but I was not one to get emotional. It wasn't me. And eventually, I learned to calm down and stay in the Word as I waited for the Lord to reveal His plan for my life. One of the scriptures the Holy Spirit revealed to me when I was young, I found in Psalm 27:14. Would you like to hear it? I think you would enjoy it. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. Notice the verb wait. It's a Hebrew verb. It's a word pronounced kava, kava. And it means to be patient or to tarry. And the thing that's unique about it is it's a command, not a request. It's the imperative mood verb. It's a command. You're being commanded by God the Holy Spirit not to be impetuous, but to wait on the Lord. Along with the word wait, we have the word be strong, another verb, which means to be have a lot of courage or to withstand the assault. I mean, do you really think Satan's going to sit idly by if he sees that you haven't made a serious attempt to grow spiritually? If he sees you're making a serious attempt to start taking in the Word of God? If he sees you're making a serious attempt to find a real well-qualified pastor to study under, do you think he's going to sit by? He will attack, and you have to be able to withstand the assault. And The flight line's how you do that. It's all taught in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. Read it. So be strong, wait, and take heart. What does that mean? It equates God gives you strength in your heart, in the mentality of your soul. You know, in the Bible talks about your mind, M-I-N-D, called nous in the Greek, N-O-U-S. And knowledge is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, is the word for knowledge. But the Bible also uses the word for heart, H-E-A-R-T, or K-A-R-D-I-A in the Greek, cardia. And we get an English word, cardiology, cardiac. And what does this passage say? What does it say? Take heart. This means what? What does that mean? It means in the mentality of your soul, you must have the Word of God strengthening your heart. When you hear something, you haven't gotten it yet. You have to apply it. That's why Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and keep it. That's where the strength comes from, is the application by faith of what you heard, what you believed, and what you now do. So in this passage, the writer David was demonstrating his confidence in God's protection and God's deliverance in his life. He had already prayed in Psalm 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path. That's a great prayer for you and for I. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path. Here's a principle. The faith rest drill, which is problem solving device number 3, it must be learned if we wish to identify with David's action. You know, we have problem solving number 1, rebound, how do you deal with sin? Problem solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit, how does that overcome the actions of my flesh? And problem solving device number 3, the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. When God leads you, the path is going to be plain, not confusing. But you have to learn to be patient. You have to learn to be patient. Listen to this word here, Proverbs 16:32. It's better to be patient than a warrior, and better to have self-control than to capture a city. Do you hear that? Patience is actually one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus the faith rest drill, gives you incredible patience and encouragement, which equates into spiritual strength, where the word said, take heart, spiritual strength. How does that come? It's the confidence in God's plan and confidence in God's provision. That's where your strength is demonstrated. So if you're really serious about reaching spiritual maturity, these points must be applied into your life, because spiritual growth will not happen overnight. I mean, if you have the desire to glorify God in your life, that's wonderful. I thank you for that. But you must understand the mechanics to the spiritual life, or else you're going to operate on emotions and eventually lose your momentum, spiritually speaking. And the warning is this: if you allow yourself to be recruited by the wrong pastor, then you're going to wind up doing things the wrong way and thinking all along you're glorifying God, and you're not. I really pity the man or the woman who stands in the pulpit and teaches things that are not true, things that have nothing to do with spiritual truth, and it's going on all across America today. Jeremiah 23 talks about it in verse 1 and 2, where God said through the prophet Jeremiah, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. This is what the Lord said. The Lord God of Israel says to the shepherds who tend to my people, because you scattered my flock, you drove them away, and you have not bestowed care upon them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. The word evil is the key to it. The most evil thing in the world is organized religion that tries to get you to get emotional, tries to get you to get involved in crusader arrogance, and does not teach you the scriptures on how to live the Christian life. What is the spiritual life? So, what about it? I mean, over the years, I've watched believers pursue truth with great zeal, great determination, and the key was always to be consistent in the intake and metabolization of the Word of God. Listen, spiritual gluttony is certainly acceptable. It's fine to be spiritually a glutton. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. And that's good. Eat them as much as you can. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. nothing wrong with eating and feeding on the Word of God as much as you want. So do you hunger? Do you thirst for the Word of God? Is it a priority in your life? And or does it set up a 20-minute sermon on Sunday morning? Does that satisfy your needs? Is that all you really need, a little 20-minute devotional? If that's the case, I promise you one thing. You will never fulfill your destiny. Never. Because you will not understand how the protocol plan of God operates. And you will substitute ritual for reality. You will burn out emotionally because of it, and you may wander on down the my way highway since you can't make it work. You say you want to be a good Christian. You say you don't want to do that again. I know I shouldn't do that, and you do it again. You don't understand how to be cleansed from the sin. You don't understand how to pick up your momentum. You don't even understand what spiritual growth is, and that's a sad, sad, sad thing. In Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord says, I search your heart. I test your mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So all the time this is going on, God's looking right at you. He's not looking at what you're wearing. He's not concerned with your image and your style. He's concerned with what you're thinking. He's testing your mind. Do you trust him? Do you obey him? Who exactly would be a mature believer? Could you answer that question? Who is a mature believer? Well, in my opinion, the mature believer is classified as a winner believer, both in time and in eternity. The mature believer I'm talking about is classified as an invisible hero because of his impact in human history. I mean, this is what you must become. I want you to be the mature believer of your generation. I want you to understand the spiritual life. This is where the danger is. Most people don't even know what it is. I mean, I challenge you to walk into your Sunday school class next Sunday or to walk into your church next week and say, who can tell me what the spiritual life is? And you will find most people don't have a clue, don't even understand what it is. You want to be a hero for God? It's an invisible hero because you have an impact on human history. Then grow to spiritual maturity. Your spiritual life must be number one, not your physical life. And your spiritual life is that immortal part of you that will last forever. It's in your soul. That's why God tests your mind. He wants to see what your spiritual life is like. What kind of confidence, what kind of courage, what kind of commitment do you have, spiritually speaking? And the mature believer, if we become that, will pass testing. We're going to be tested. Why do you think you're going to get through life without being tested? You're going to be tested. You're going to have to suffer. You have to. It's the only way to be tested. It's called momentum testing. And eventually maybe even evidence testing as you get older. But listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. There's a divine promise right there for you to use in the faith rest drill. Are you going through a health test? Are you going through a financial test? Are you going through a people test? Are you going through some sort of unfair test? Read that verse and believe it. No testing, not temptation, but testing has overtaken you, but except what is common to man. You're not the only one that's gone through this. And God is faithful. He won't throw you under the bus. He won't abandon you. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But along with the testing, he will also make a way of escape. And the way of escape is to have confidence and courage and commitment in his plan so that you stand on the faith rest drill, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, have objective reality to what God's plan is, and tremendous happiness. Sharing the happiness of God. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Therefore, spiritual maturity is your divine objective. It's for you. It's the purpose for all the commands of Scripture related to time. You getting to spiritual maturity. And it's the only way you will ever glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in time. And it is the basis for all temporal and all eternal rewards and all blessings. Being a spiritually mature Christian. Having a full spiritual life. That's what we're looking for. That's what I want for you. Can I give you some traits that you should begin to identify? How would you know if a person is a mature believer? I think I can give you some traits here that you can see. What's one of the first ones? He's spiritually independent. He's able to stand on his own two feet. He doesn't have to run over to some other Christian and say, "What do you think, brother? What should I do, brother?" Spiritually independent. That's the first step of spiritual self-esteem, being able to stand on your own two feet. Not having to run to the pastor and say, "Pastor, tell me what to do." I mean, I've had people even call me on the phone and say, "What should I do?" And unfortunately, I have to tell them, "I'm not a counselor. I'm not here to counsel you. I can't tell you that. God the Holy Spirit will tell you that. I can tell you to stay in the Word, but I'm not your counselor. You have to make a decision on your own. You have to be spiritually independent." That is not the way the church operates today. They want you to depend on the pastor, or at worst, depend on another believer and tell them what all your sins are and go confess your sins to someone else. Don't do that. Stay away from that. As you grow spiritually, you will learn to be spiritually independent, to stand on your own two feet, make your own decisions, and glorify God to the maximum in your life. Another trait of a spiritually mature believer is self-confidence. Self-confidence. Not unsure of yourself all the time. Not wondering, did I do the right thing all the time. Having self-confidence. Being able to make a decision, stand behind the decision, and not be intimidated by the decision. Also, another trait of a spiritually mature believer would be this, that you could meet and face every problem in your life with a maximum amount of inner happiness. The problem's not going to steal your happiness out of your life. The problem's not going to make you sad. You're not going to want to go sit in the corner and feel sorry for yourself and have a little pity party. Because there's no tragedy, no disaster, no difficulty, no heartache that can overcome the tremendous entrenchment. The tremendous entrenchment of the Word of God in your soul. You hear that? There's no tragedy, no disaster, no difficulty, no heartache that can overcome the tremendous entrenchment of the Word of God in your soul. And that's why you've got to have it. That's why you've got to be taught it. That's why you've got to be fed and feed up on the Word of God and be hungry for the Word of God. Whatever it takes to get it, so that you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's another trait of a spiritually mature believer. He's mentally stable. What does that mean? It means he has the ability to think in the terms of the doctrine he's metabolized in his life, and he can apply it to every circumstance in his life. Can you do that? When you make a decision, can you bounce it off of doctrine, off of the Word of God? What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? That's where your answers are found. That's where your stability comes from, so you don't second guess yourself. This is what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to do. And that gives you the confidence to know in every circumstance in life you're doing the right thing. That's Romans 12, 2 through 3 being fulfilled in your life. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. That's the mature believer, standard of thinking from His Word. Another trait is a mature believer avoids being subjective. Subjective reality in the form of some sort of legalism, some sort of emotionalism, some sort of extreme asceticism or self-effacement, or some sort of fanatical or sociopathic behavior. What does it mean to be an ascetic? Means to be, you know, I'm a good Christian because I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't cuss and I don't watch anything but G-rated movies and I don't do this and I don't do that. I'm an ascetic. You know, I only have one suit. I had a fella tell me one time, "Brother, if you really love God and you're called to the ministry, you should only have one suit and drive a Volkswagen Beetle." No, I don't think that's quite the way the Bible says. That's the ascetic. That's saying I'm spiritual because I have denied myself certain things. And that's not true in the Bible. You have to stay away from that. Or legalism. I'm a great Christian because I don't do certain things. And legalism. Then you judge other people that do that. So, here's another trait. in spiritual maturity, a Christian will live his own life unto the Lord rather than as unto mankind. You're not here to please your neighbor. You're not here to please your buddies. You're here to please the Lord. Therefore, you must be able to control your life unto the Lord. Since the Lord really has all the controls, and your volition is subordinate to the Lord, He's in a state of maximum happiness when He does that. So you have positive or negative volition. If you're a positive volition to the Word of God, and you obey what God says to obey, then you will have maximum happiness in your life. Again, I go back to Luke. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and who keep it. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more the Word of God you hear, the more the Word of God you metabolize, the more the Word of God you apply, the greater your happiness is, the more mature you will be. And nobody will be able to tell it. I mean, he won't be able to look at you. You're not going to have some kind of different look. You'll be thinking differently. A mature believer thinks different from other people. He doesn't think like other people think. He's totally confident. He's totally committed. He's totally mature. He lives his life as unto the Lord, not unto somebody else's subjective opinion, what he should or shouldn't do. So if you are a believer in spiritual maturity, one other thing that's very key for you is you're not a possessive person. You're not possessive of those that you love. And you can avoid the pitfalls of being jealous. I mean, that'll destroy you right there. Jealousy, the Bible says, will rot your bones out. No mature believer is jealous of his wife or jealous of their husband or jealous of other people that have things they don't have. The mature believer does not seek to control other people. He doesn't seek to interfere in the lives of other people. And he doesn't seek to control people. He's free from powerlessness. And that's a lot of politicians today. Most of the politicians are full of powerlessness. Elect me, put me in charge, and I'll straighten things up, and I'll run the ship, and you'll be happy. Well, that's maybe, maybe not. Who knows? But a lot of politicians operate on powerlessness. The mature believer is not possessive of these things. He doesn't interfere in the lives of other people, and he's free of powerlessness. Another trait about a mature believer is they have a strong personal sense of destiny. This includes organized thinking and organized lifestyle, which means he's in self-command all the time. He has poise. He has control. He regulates his life. He restrains the things he doesn't need to have in his life. He's a mature believer. That statement right there is incredible. He has organized thinking. He has an organized life. He's not a daydreamer. He's not a schemer. And he has organized thinking. In other words, he sets out, okay, here's my routine today. I'm going to get up, I'm going to pray, I'm going to have my breakfast, and then I'm going to study. Or go to work and study when I come home, whatever it is. But I'm going to make time to study today. I'm going to make time to sit down and get God's Word. I'm going to feed on God's Word today. And then what I learn, I'm going to organize my life around that. Because I'm going to command myself. I'm in charge of my life. And has great poise. You know what that means? It means the ability to think under pressure. Great self-control and self-restraint. The mature believer also glorifies God in his body according to Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Listen carefully. Philippians 1, 20 and 21, according to my intense concentration and resultant confidence that in nothing, nothing shall I be disgraced. But with all integrity, even now as always before, that Christ shall be glorified in my body, for me to live as Christ and to die as profit. This is how you glorify God in your body. This should be your verse. You need to highlight that verse in your Bible. That in nothing shall I be disgraced, but should have all integrity. Now as always, Christ will be glorified in my body. He lives in you. He indwells you, and your job is to replicate the thinking of Christ in your mind. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Another trait that the mature believer has is maximum personal sense of destiny. That's a problem-solving device that we know is problem-solving device number 6. personal sense of destiny. The mature believer, no matter what happens in his life, he relates all of the good and all of the bad to the fact that what? God has a purpose for his life. God has a plan for his life. And so there's nothing that sets him back, nothing that makes him worry, nothing that gets him discouraged. God's plan marches on, and you are along for the ride, good or bad, makes no difference. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't affect your happiness. It doesn't affect what you think. Because you're a rock-solid, mature, spiritually believer. Your spiritual life is flowing and growing, and you are replicating Christ in your thinking. Glorifying him to the maximum. In my life, Christ shall be glorified in my body, Philippians 1, 20, 21. Again, those famous words, for me living as Christ and dying as profit. I hope that's your words. I hope that's your testimony. I hope that's your life. And I hope you've learned something today listening to me. I'm going to try to come back and talk more on what the spiritual life is. I appreciate your prayer support. I appreciate your encouragement. Mostly for listening to us today. I know we've been 30 minutes here, but you stuck with me. I'm proud of you. If I can help, don't hesitate to write. Don't hesitate to call 800-831-0718. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's always about 30 minutes long, a lot of motivation, a lot of inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation because we don't sell anything. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to con you to do anything. We would just like for you to listen as we present to you the Word of God to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life if you're interested. And if you are, then you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. But our show, The Floodline, F-L-O-T, is based around God's unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, 10 of them per se. And this is something my pastor taught me years ago, and he, with his blessings, I present it to you. But 10 unique problem-solving devices called a floodline, or in other words, a main line of resistance that stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside sources of stress. Number 3 on the flat line of your soul is the faith rest drill. Very critical doctrine. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Number 1 is rebound. That's how you recover from sin when you mess up, and you will. Because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But when we sin, we are given the gracious means of rebounding, 1 John 1:9. And it says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That leads us to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That gives us the victory over the flesh. Because the Bible says in Galatians, the flesh wars against the Spirit wars against the flesh. And we are mandated in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So by rebounding, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you begin to use your volition to trust God as you go through certain circumstances in your life with the faith rest drill. Now, this show has always been about motivation, as I said earlier, inspiration, education. And my objective, remains the same, always has been, always will be, to use the Scriptures. And I try to explain how an individual can have a personal relationship with God, because if the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because of that. And I've told you, I've explained to you how God judged Christ instead of us, instead of you, instead of me. He judged the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf so that by believing in His finished work on the cross, you and I can be the recipients of eternal life. Very simply put, a couple of verses, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, John 3:17, but that the world through Him, by means of Him, might be saved. And in John 3:15, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you would like to have eternal life, it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only way. That's what John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him right then, forever. If you haven't made this decision, my earnest plea is to urge you to place your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and express that faith to prayer, to God in your prayer. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can actually do that right now. I've spoken in many churches, many schools, many business associations, and I've seen many people do this. If you would be willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would be willing to lead you in a simple prayer. And that prayer would express your desire to be saved. It expresses your desire to what you want God to do for you. You want to pray with me? If you've never asked God to save you before, here's the prayer. Why don't you pray it with me? Not out loud, just silently. You can say, Father, I know I'm a sinner, and that I desire to be saved. Just repeat it. Father, I know I'm a sinner, and that I desire to be saved. Today, I'm willing to put my trust in your Son, Jesus, and receive Him as my Savior. Thank you for hearing my prayer, and thank you for saving me. That's a simple prayer. I wonder if you prayed that with me. Did you? Did you utter those words after I gave them to you? Did you pray them along with me? So if you did, what happened? Well, in 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, we know it's God's will that none should perish, no, not one. And we know that if He hears us, John 5:15, whatever we ask, we know we have of Him. So you ask God to save you, and God did that. He did exactly what you asked Him to do. Now, you probably didn't feel anything. You didn't see an angel. You didn't hear any harps. Neither did I when I prayed a prayer like that. But that's what it takes. If you did that today, you became a Christian. And I hope if you prayed along with me that you'd let me know. I'd love to hear from you. You can write us a letter, go to our website, and send us an email, or write us at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. And just simply say, Rick, I prayed with you to receive Christ as my Savior. I would love to send you a couple of books that we've written that would help you understand what took place. And if you've prayed along with me and that's the first time you've ever asked God to save you, please, please let me know. And that would be great. Now, I want to ask those of you who are already believers, already Christians, how well, listen carefully now, how well do you know the God you worship? How well do you know the God you worship? The Bible says in the Scriptures that God is looking for those who know Him and understand Him. And I'd like to tell you, and you've heard me say this before, there is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. It's possible you know God through Christ, but you don't understand the God you know. How do I know what this is saying? God is looking for those that know Him and understand Him. Where did that come from? Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands me and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, saith the Lord. Wow. Do you understand the gods you know and love? How could you even possibly worship a God you don't understand? That's the question. On the flat line of your soul, you are told to establish and use the faith rest drill. You heard me say earlier, problem solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. One of the steps in using the faith rest drill to stabilize your thinking is claiming a biblical rationale in order to not to panic, in order to stabilize your thoughts when you go through adversity so you don't get into the fear panic ploy. What is a rationale? What's that? Well, it's a set of logic or reason, exactly what it is. Some better set of reason to trust God. It's the concept of His essence. Can you trust God based on His essence? That's a rationale for you to understand, the essence of God. The essence of God always refers to what His attributes are. Do you know, listen carefully, do you know the attributes of God? The God you worship, the God you say you love, the God you're depending on to provide for your needs and protection and give you eternal life. Do you know His attributes? Should you even know them? I say yes, because they're part of the problem-solving devices called the faith rest drill. Faith rest drill starts off with you claiming a promise to settle down. Then it moves to you going to a biblical rationale or set of reasons or logic. And then it goes to forming a conclusion. I want to go over with you something today that I don't think I've ever been over this with you on the radio show. But if you don't have a clear understanding of how God functions and how God operates, then you're never going to have any true thanksgiving in your life. And you'll never even be grateful for anything that's happened to you. So let me go over some of the attributes of God with you. Could you let me do that? Maybe you might want to write these down. First of all, God is sovereign. Sovereignty. Sovereign. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Sovereign. The sovereignty of God is His infinite, immutable, eternal, and perfect divine volition, His choice. His decisions, His volition, He makes these decisions, are based on His thinking. But here's the thing, God never had to come up with a thought. There was never a thought or decision, that He didn't have from eternity past. Because God, number one, never made a bad decision like you and I. And there never was or there never will be a person for whom God did not have a perfect plan in eternity past, you or me. God's plan for our life is the only way to have any happiness, the only way to have any tranquility, and the only way to have any blessing, based on the sovereignty of God. Listen to Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. We can never have any happiness in life until we do His good pleasure. God's good pleasure is found in the canon of Scripture in Psalm 93:1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed Himself with power. In fact, the world is firmly established and He will not be moved. That is God's sovereignty. The Lord reigns. Clothed with majesty. The God you worship is a sovereign God. He is the only God. There are not any other gods. He is the immutable, eternal, unchanging, perfect God. And every decision made based on us, based on His thinking. So He's sovereign. Write that down. God is sovereign. And then secondly, I want you to write down He is just. God is justice. God is fair. That's what that means. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for God to be unfair in the function of His divine justice. He is the only judge who's never rendered a wrong decision, unlike some we see on TV today. In all the trillions of decisions that God has rendered, and there have been trillions of them throughout the history of the world, God has never been unfair or incorrect. Because the justice of God administers the penalties and decisions which are demanded by His perfect righteousness. The justice of God does not need any help in dealing with the unfairness and injustice that we have. He can handle it if you will turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. This is where we fail a lot of times because we want to handle it ourselves. We get upset, we get mad, we get discouraged, and we want to get revenge. Let God handle it. Go to the Supreme Court of Heaven and lay it at His feet. He will take care of it. So God is sovereign, God is just, and God is righteous. He's absolutely righteous. That's another part of His attributes. He's absolutely good and free of any sin, perfect in His nature, because without perfect righteousness He could not even be God. And it's only by possessing this sort of righteousness that we could have a relationship with Him. You can have the same righteousness because it comes through Christ. Listen to these verses. Here's the righteousness of God. Isaiah 64, 6 and 7. We are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, the things we manufacture, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, having taken us away. And there's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. So is the righteousness of God available to you and me? He's absolutely righteous. Can we be? Absolutely we can. How could you and I be absolutely righteous? Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe, and there's no distinction made between Jew and Gentile. Again, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. By praying a simple prayer like you did earlier, you are given the equal righteousness of Christ, thus you have a relationship with God now, not based on what you do, not based on what you say, but based on what Christ did for you on that cross. So God is sovereign, He's just, He's righteous, and He's love. We know that. We know God is love. But to understand God's love, it helps us to appreciate and understand what's available to us under the wisdom and power of God by way of love in the human race. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What motivated our Father to send His only begotten Son? His love for you. Love for God as a personal love and impersonal love for all mankind. We're told to use that. And you can understand that. That's part of the problem-solving package. Problem-solving devices number 7 and 8. Personal love for God and personal love for others. But God is love. God is eternal. Therefore, God's love existed eternally. And it's unsustained by Himself or any other source. There never was a time when God was not love. And this love is unsustained by God or any other source, as I said, in contrast to human love, which must be sustained by something. You got to love something. You love your wife, your husband, you love your car, you love your boat, you love your children, you love your job. But God does not like that. Doesn't need anything to be sustaining His love. God's love never had a beginning, and it has always existed, and it always will. God's love does not stop. God's love does not turn away because someone insults Him or blasphemes Him. You don't have the power or the ability to change God's love because His love is absolutely perfect. Because God foreknew human failure. He knew this was coming. He did not cancel His love for those of us who fail. He is love. So when you're using the faith rest drill trying to understand why something happened to you, if you back up in your mind, use the biblical rationale of His essence, His attributes. Did He love me? Yes. Did He know that happened to me? Yes. Is it unfair? No. Watch how this works. Now here's another attribute of God. It's called immutability, immutable. God is immutable. What does that mean? It means that God is unchangeable. He is absolutely stable. He doesn't vary, no variations. The same. He's the same yesterday, He's the same today, and the same forever. Hebrews 13:6, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't change. The God you came to know when you believed in Christ is still the same God. He's the same God in the Old Testament, the same God in the New Testament, a God with a new covenant now for the church. But He is immutable. He will never change. And here's another word, a big word for you. I want you to learn this one. God is omniscient. What does that mean? Omniscient. O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-T. Omniscient. That simply means that God knows every thought that every person ever had throughout human history. He knows what you're thinking right now, and he knows what you thought yesterday, and he knows what you're going to think tomorrow, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And if God wants to check you out, he's not looking at your image and your style. He's looking at what you're thinking. He's looking at what you're thinking. He knows perfectly. He knows eternally. And simultaneously, all that is even possible to know. And that's called the foreknowledge of God. Science are trying to discover the black holes, trying to discover an alternate universe, trying to discover this, trying to discover that. God knew that millions and millions and millions of years ago. He knows everything. He knows everything because he's omniscient. What about another word? God is omnipotent. That's another word, starts with an O, omnipotent. What does that mean? It means he's all-powerful. He has the power to do whatever he wishes to do. He had the power to save you, the power to save me, the power to deliver us. He's all-powerful, and it's unlimited in his ability and in his authority. Revelation 4:8 mentions the power and authority of God. It says this, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's the power of God, his omnipotent. There's nothing God cannot do. There's nothing he has not done. And there's nothing he will not do for you if you trust him. Because nothing with God is impossible. Nothing with God is impossible. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Did you hear it? With God nothing shall be impossible. So not only is he omniscient, not only is he omnipotent, he's also omnipresent. This is what gets me a lot of times. People have a worship service and said, oh, God was here tonight, we felt him. That's so silly, because God is immanent and transcendent. God was in that building before you got there, and he'll be in the building when you're gone. Wherever you are, you might have got emotional and you might have felt something, but it wasn't God. He was already there. He's eternally present everywhere. In Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself in a secret place so I should not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Absolutely, he does. He is omnipresent. So, if I travel to Georgia, if I travel to Texas, if I travel to California, God is there with me. And he was there before I got there. Wherever you're listening today, in whatever city you might be in, there are about 100-plus cities of you that are listening to me today, God is there with you. And when you turn the radio off and when you go into your bedroom tonight, God will be there with you. He's omnipresent. He's not going to leave your side. He assures you, you are never, never, never alone. And he witnesses everything we do. He sees it all. And he is immediately available at any moment you need him. All you have to do is call on him and he's there. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is immutable. He is what? He is love. He's righteousness. He's justice. He's sovereignty. Wow, those are some of the attributes of God. Maybe you didn't know all of that. I hope I'm teaching you something you haven't heard before. Here's another word maybe you haven't heard before. God is veracity. Veracity. V-E-R-A-C-I-T-Y. Veracity. What does that mean? It means that God is absolute truth. Absolute truth. In John 8:45, Jesus said, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Our Lord Jesus Christ never lied, never misled anybody. As God, he was absolute truth. And remember, he was God. He was undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. The God-man. He is the origin of truth. God is the origin of all truth. Listen to John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. There it is. This alone should give you confidence to trust God's plan for your life. The plan that's revealed in the Scripture, should you have a desire to investigate it. But many of us have managed to mess things up, ignoring what he said. Do you even have a desire to learn what God has for you? You have an interest in that? Because he's truth. He won't mislead you. He has a fabulous plan for your life. And it starts by you accepting Christ as your Savior and entering into his royal family. Now, also, God is eternal life. Finally, the attribute we want to close out with. God is eternal life. And he invites you to have eternal life as well. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There was no beginning and there was no ending. He's God. From everlasting to everlasting. There was never a time when God did not exist, and he continues to exist without any termination. In Deuteronomy 32:40, for I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever. See, the Bible says to God, one day is like 1,000 years. In 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, do not forget this. One thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What does that mean? It means there's no clocks in heaven. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be a clock. It's not going to be one day, 2 days, 3 days. It's forever. So God has extended to you and I a gracious offer. Would you like to share that eternal life with him? Would you like to have eternal life? You can, and you can share it with him. Because the Bible says he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see eternal life, but the wrath of God would abide on him. John 3:36. Again, I'm going to read it again. Listen. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. These attributes are the essence of God. And they are a guarantee for you that you can depend on him regardless of what may come your way. So when you use a faith rest drill, you have some adversity hit your life and you don't understand what's going on. Once you claim a promise and calm down, relax, one of those 7,000 promises in the Bible, grab a hold of it, hold on to it, and then reverse your concentration. Go back to a biblical logic, a biblical rationale. Go through the essence of God that I just gave you. God's veracity, would he lie to me? No. God is love. Does he love me? Yes. God is immutable. Will he ever change? No. God is what? Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Each one of these guarantees you that he is in control. And he knows what you're going through. And you never have to worry about one thing if you turn it over to him. I hope you'll think, wrote these down. I hope you'll remember them. I hope you won't forget them. Those are the attributes of God taught to me by my pastor many years ago. I hope it encourages you, and I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical